I'm Anthony Brabazon.
And I'm Paul Caffrey.
And this is the God Talk programme for the next half hour on 90.3 Near FM, where we'll be grappling with the big questions of life from a biblical perspective.
Our text number during the programme, and indeed during the week, is 087 979 5454. And we'd love to hear from you now or during the week. You can also email us on nearfmgodtalk@gmail.com.
And our companion website is God Talk Radio Blog at wordpress.com. And our Twitter is at @NearFMGodTalk. Now, Paul, there's so many bits of information you've just given out there. Do you know what I did? I printed it all up and I put it on a big card. So if you go on to the webcam now on Near FM, and you'll see this, particularly you'll see the text number for messages. And that's, we'd love to hear from you, of course. And,
great stuff. You're super organised, Anthony. So, I'm very impressed.
Before we get the full television programme, I thought we'd go visual as well as audio.
We might as well.
Anyway, greetings go out this week to Mick O'Brien and Katie Moreland, Johan Visaggi, Joseph O'Fuelon, and Chris and Susan, and also Billy Jago. And I think you, Mick O'Brien, I missed him, I have to confess, Mick.
I heard him yesterday. I was actually on the road. I was driving, and I was in the Near FM range quite a bit out of Dublin. I was driving down to the west of Ireland, but I did catch Mick, and I enjoyed what I heard and was delighted to hear our promo going out during Mick's hour as well. So thanks for that, Mick.
Yeah, well, Mick's a stalwart. He's been many a year here in Near FM, one of the pioneering pioneers, you might call him. Anyway, today we have...
Yeah, I wanted to say hello. Can I just say hello as well to Barry Reynolds? We look forward to Barry with us next week. Barry, some of our listeners who listened into John's programme may remember Barry. Barry is coming into the studio with us next week, so it was good to chat to you earlier today, Barry. And I want to send a special greeting today to John Fitzsimons in Pretoria, South Africa, whom I understand is a regular listener. Right. So hello, John.
Hi to you. Very good. And today's topic now, it's a heavy topic, but it's a very important topic, and it's something that affects so many people. It's the topic of grief. And Paul, I know recently you've been to a number of funerals, you know, and you've had a tough time with that.
Well, I have to say that the last 4 weeks I've been to four funerals now. None of them were people that were very, very close to me, but two were people I had worked with and in around my own age, so it really brought home the reality of death. The other two, in fact, I was at two this weekend, Saturday and Sunday, and one of these was a much older person in her 90s or thereabouts, but it's still the reality of grief and people left behind grieving. It's just, it really got me thinking about it. So when you called and suggested that we would talk today about grief, I immediately said, yeah, that's something that's been certainly on my mind a lot lately. And it's interesting, the connection with our friend C.S. Lewis, whom we'd referred to in the last programmes. And I was thinking of one of his classic books is A Grief Observed, which he wrote, as you know, after his wife's death. And it's interestingly, he published it under a pseudonym. He didn't use his own name.
Why was that?
Well, I think one of the reasons was that his own faith, he went through such a crisis of faith that this man who had been an apologist for Christian faith was really rocked to his foundations. And some of the things he said, for example, he says in the book, "Talk to me about the truth of religion, I'll listen to you gladly. Talk about the duty of religion and I'll listen submissively, but don't come talking to me about the consolation of religion or I shall suspect that you don't understand." So that's kind of how low he sank. Yeah. His faith was really tested severely, and in fact he said, "We were promised suffering, they were part of the program, we were even told blessed are those who mourn, and I accept it, but I've got nothing that I hadn't bargained for. Of course it's different when the thing happens to oneself, not to others, and in reality not imagination." So he is really hit, and I think what he did in publishing A Grief Observed under a pseudonym was really allowing all his grief to pour out in a book, and then subsequently, probably after his own death, it was published under his own name, and it's been in print ever since.
Yeah, well, back in 1995, I met the pleasure of meeting his stepson.
Douglas Gresham.
And he gave me a gift. He gave me a gift to this very book, A Grief Observed. And I was just rereading it again today, and I was just looking at the first bit. I thought,
Great, so will you read it now? Listeners would like to hear this.
I honestly believe, for those of you who have been bereaved or suffered grief, you know, you should probably identify with some of this. I've been through it, not of late, but both my parents died, you know, so I do know what grief is about. No one ever told me the grief felt so like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning. I keep on swallowing. At other times, it feels like being mildly drunk or concussed. There is a sort of invisible blanket between the world and me. I find it hard to take in what anyone says, or perhaps hard to want to take it in. It is so uninteresting. Yet, I want the others to be about me. I dread the moments when the house is empty. If only they would talk to one another and not to me. There are moments, most unexpectedly, when something inside me tries to assure me that I don't really mind so much. Not so very much, after all. Love is not the whole of a man's life. I was happy before I ever met H. I've plenty of what are called resources. People get over these things. Come. I shan't be so badly. One is ashamed to listen to this voice, but it seems for a little to be making out a good case. Then comes a sudden jab of red-hot memory, and all this common sense vanishes like the ant in the mouth of a furnace. I just want to leave it there because he goes on, but you know, he's vividly describing the effect of grief and how deep and painful it is. And I was just thinking, grief's a little bit like the rush hour traffic in Dublin City. You know, if you, Paul, I know you, after we've done this broadcast, you're going to jump in that car and unavoidably you're going to be stuck in the evening traffic. And you cannot go around it, you can't go over it, you can't go under it. You only can only go through it. And it mm-hmm. might be painful, but you got to go through it.
Through it, yeah.
And it's the same with grief. You can't duck it, you can't dive it, you can't avoid it, you can't deny it.
No, in effect, I was reading something about this recently. The psychologists who have studied this a lot say they reckon it takes something like 2 years for somebody to get over that really severe, you know, the severe part of grief, that stage. And as Lewis says in his book, and it's almost a cliche now, he says the death of someone beloved is an amputation. Right. And he makes the point in the book further out that if you lose a limb, for example, you adapt, you get used to life without it, but life is never the same and you will always miss whatever it is.
Sure. Yeah.
And of course, as Christians, we don't deny that. We're not in the business of denial. And we said that about other emotions, sadness, depression, recent yeah. weeks, and
well, we have here the manufacturer's handbook. It's like the manual. I'm holding a Bible here, shaking it at Paul here, and I just say that the directions we get from here are just stunning. They're just fantastic in the darkest moments.
Yeah. We also get example though, and the thing that intrigues me is that there's no question, even in the New Testament, when the hope of the resurrection is there after the resurrection of Jesus, mm-hmm. there's still great sadness and there's still great grief. For example, Stephen, the first martyr. And that was the first instance that community had of one of their own being taken from them violently. And it says, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Which is interesting. I mean, they knew he was gone to heaven.
Yeah, they must have found it difficult to understand because we had Peter got released from prison miraculously.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that was before Stephen's was martyred. Maybe, no, actually, it might
it was
be
just
an
after. Just
okay.
after. But I mean, they had already had a release before that. They'd been out of, you know.
As you see, sometimes there's that deliverance. Other times, people get promoted to glory and
sure.
get the front row seats for the resurrection. Mm-hmm. You know? So the wild thing is, if you actually look at Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about all the heroes of the faith, the first half of them kind of got away with it. The second half didn't.
That's right.
But they were all faithful.
I mean, it's like the argument about healing, and you and I have talked about this. It clearly isn't. Healing is a reality, miraculous, as we would say, healing. And yet it is not God's will to heal in every case. And then you take even someone like Lazarus, and we know that Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus had to die a second time.
Yeah.
There was a time when he died, and when Mary and Martha, if they were still around, grieved and went through the grieving process, Jesus wasn't there to bring him back from the dead.
We're going to have a great discussion on healing very soon.
Oh, I think it's, we're warming up to that. The other one I was thinking of, and I was doing a little bit of homework for this program, is another instance in the early church was the woman called Dorcas or Tabitha. And Peter was called because this woman had died. She had been a real stalwart of the church. And it says, all the widows stood beside Peter weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them.
Yeah.
Now, in fact, Peter raised her from the dead. So again, like Lazarus, there came another time. The point I want to make is that she was weeping, that they were weeping and they were upset. The men who buried Stephen, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus.
Well, that's the shortest verse in the whole Bible.
It's not.
What is?
It's commonly believed to be the shortest verse. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians where it says, rejoice always. And it's 1 Thessalonians, I think, 5. But however, the funny thing is, in the original Greek, the verse in John has three words.
All right.
So it's that Jesus wept. There's a definite article. The one in Thessalonians is just two words.
Okay.
But it's almost. It's a very short verse, isn't it?
And the wild thing about the scene at Lazarus's tomb was, first of all, he was more than 3 days dead. And they warned him. They said he stinketh in the King James. Anyway, but Jesus wept, and you think, hang on a minute. Didn't Jesus know he's going to raise him from the dead in a minute?
Mm-hmm.
How could he kind of stop and weep? You know, well, it does say he loved Lazarus. You know, they were real friends. In fact, he went to Bethany, wasn't it, where they lived,
mm-hmm.
And that was his place of. Where Jesus wanted to chill out, I believe, he went to his friends, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus went to their house, you know.
Can I just give one other example? Because we've talked a lot about King David and the Psalms and so on. Yeah. And I think one of the most extraordinary examples of expressions of grief in the whole Bible is David's grief at the death of his rebellious son Absalom. Absalom had caused him terrible trouble, and when they brought news that Absalom was dead, people thought David would be happy.
Oh, yeah.
But the famous outburst, second book of Samuel, he says, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son. That's a very typical human expression of grief. Many people would say, I wish I could have died instead.
Yeah.
That's a very good note from Johnny Cash. Actually, it's Billy Graham. And that's, well, of course, one of the great scriptures in the New Testament, which gives us comfort when Jesus says, I will come again and will take... He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again, take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also.
Yeah.
And that's true comfort. You sometimes hear at funerals and other times a sort of false sentimental comfort. And C.S. Lewis says in the same book, he says it's hard to have patience with people who say there is no death. Death doesn't matter. You know, you sometimes hear people saying, I'm nearby, I'm walking with you all the time, I've just gone into the next room. And it's really very poor comfort. It's sort of sentimental. But the passage, the scripture passage that we would turn to for, I suppose, the most concise address to a group of grieving people, and you'll hear it, in fact I heard it at the funeral at the weekend,
yeah,
is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So suppose I read it, Anthony?
So if
listeners want to take the reference for later or read with us, it's 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, from verse 13. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And of course, asleep is one of the expressions used for death in the scriptures, because the belief is that they will wake again, that at resurrection they will be raised.
Mm-hmm.
He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You get a frontline seat if you die before Jesus comes back. You know, you're in Christ, this is the thing. Yeah, Paul, I was thinking about this issue of death, you know, to try and understand the whole nature of death and grief and everything. You must I believe, first understand right from the book of Genesis, what is death and where does it come from? Death is not part of the original creation. It's like an obscenity. It's something that is not God's plan.
Well, in fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians, that famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, about the resurrection, calls death the last enemy.
The last enemy, yeah. The last because enemy. We do get, in today's world, humanistic world, you know, people get very mushy-gushy about death, thinking it's part of the cycle of life and all this stuff, mm-hmm. you know. And I think it's important to recognise, let me put it bluntly, the obscenity of death. It is just horrible. It is wicked. It is just terrible, you know. But in Christ, it's different because it's like the sting is taken out, yeah. the word says.
And that's why Paul says in that passage, he says we shouldn't, he doesn't say that we shouldn't grieve. He says we shouldn't grieve as others do who have no hope. So he's not saying don't grieve. And I suppose for the Christian, because we believe that we will meet again with those who have gone before and who are in Christ. So death, I suppose, is more like a long separation, yeah. than an eternal loss. And I sometimes think it's like, if you think back 100 years when people emigrated from Ireland, mm-hmm. they went to Australia or America,
yeah.
and the farewell was actually called an American wake.
Wake, yeah, it was like the end of the person.
Because
yeah.
these people, the parents and so on, staying behind, you, they would never see their face again. And interestingly, again, scripturally, remember in Acts chapter 20, yeah. it says they were all weeping because Paul said to them, these were the people of Ephesus, he said, you will never see my face again. Because he knew he was going to death and so on. And he said, you won't see my face. And they wept and they wept. So there's no question of denying the grief. But what Paul is saying here in Thessalonians, there is a hope.
Yeah, but that's the great thing. I've got very dear friends who are believers who've passed away. You know, I'm thinking of Ray Shields, Tomás Kennedy. There's others, you know. These people are really loved. These
John
brothers.
Manning.
John Manning, absolutely. And the sorrow of losing them is terrible. But there's this hope beyond, you know, this knowledge that I'm going to see him again, you know. So this knowledge that it's a temporary separation, mm-hmm. you know. So we're not left without direction. We're not left aimlessly and with a vain hope. And this is the miracle of knowing Jesus personally. When you know Jesus Christ, he can put that comfort inside of you, which no man, no philosophy, no teaching can ever put inside you. It's a miracle, you know. And you know, in God Talk, we do believe in miracles. We do believe in the miracle to change people's hearts and to help them come into that living relationship with Jesus. Because the odd thing, if you listen back to all our programs, you'll find we're never promoting religion, you know.
No.
We're promoting a relationship.
And I don't think either of us would count as very religious people.
No, we get thrown out of your average church.
I think we'd be in serious trouble. We don't even, I wouldn't like to keep track even of my attendance record. Yeah. So it's not about that. We know it's not about that. It's about a personal faith. And uh-huh. I mean, Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if we have only believed in Christ for this life, we of all men are most to be pitied. He says, we are complete fools if our belief in Christ was simply that we would have an easier life here. Because it doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
It doesn't.
No.
So he says our hope is for something else. And some people say, well, is it life after death? And I think of N.T. Wright. He says, it's not life after death. It's life after death.
Well, it's life before death sometimes.
Yeah, well, it's that too. But in the sense of, shall we go to be with Christ? Jesus said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
Paul says, I want to depart and be with Christ, which is better. But that is only part of the hope, because the greater hope is actually the resurrection of the body. And that's in the creed, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. So that's what Paul is saying in Thessalonians. He will bring again with him when Jesus comes back those who have fallen asleep. And that's why sleep is a good picture. Because someone falls asleep, they're going to wake in the morning.
Yeah.
And so when we bury somebody, in the, you know, Christian faith says it's like a sleep. We know that they will rise again.
And I'll tell you this, something about the character of God. God is so merciful. And I know people who, at their literally at their last moments of their life, they put their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, God's plan is that you would put your trust in him before that last moment, because maybe you won't get the luxury of a deathbed. You'll get hit by the 46A when you aren't looking, you know, or the whatever bus we have here. But the point is that
27B,
the 27B, the
Whatever, we're being flippant about something, but no, to say that none of us know, we don't know. We don't know we're going to have time to repent. We don't know we're going to have time to turn to Christ. So do it now.
You know, and it's shocking. I mean, it's tragic that Dolores O'Riordan passed away. Nobody was expecting that. You know, there's other people who died when they were younger, before their time, you know. And but the critical thing is just to push, to cry out to the Lord. And we saw the thief on the cross. I mean, that guy, I bet he was a rebel. I bet he lived a pretty nasty life.
Oh, he did. You wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley.
You know, so he was getting his comeuppance on the cross.
And he admitted that, didn't he? Yeah, he said, we're getting what we deserve.
He didn't at the beginning, but he did later on, if you look at the scriptures closely. But then the thing about it is Jesus forgave him and he got to heaven. We're going to meet him one day and shake his hand. This is the wild thing. And it's a reflection on the mercy of God that he wishes none to perish, but all to come to repentance. So God's desire is not that anyone be separated from him forever. So there's the hope in as well. We don't know. And I remember John Manning used to talk a lot about this because he used in counselling people. There was people who had lost loved ones through suicide and the like. And he said, we just don't know what happened in that last moment, you know, with the person. You know, suicide, of course.
Well, it's the famous whole poem, "Twixt the stirrup and the saddle and the ground, mercy sought and mercy found." But maybe that's for another day.
Explain that to me, sorry.
Well, the idea is that somebody falling from the horse, shot in battle, between the saddle and the ground, can seek and find mercy that none of us know in that moment. I'll dig out the full text of it for you some other time.
Explain it quite well, yeah.
But that's really, it's sort of "twixt the saddle and the ground, mercy sought and mercy found," if I'm quoting it correctly.
And we were talking in one of our earlier programs about prayer, and sometimes the short prayers are the most effective ones. You know,
sure.
So the words could be just help, you know, but it's Jesus we turn to. The whole subject of grief, I've got a message in here, you know, it says, loving the program, wish it was longer. That's from that's from a secret believer.
Okay,
and I have to say, we wish it was longer too. Sometimes we get going and we have to rush it on, but at least to open the can and open the thinking on this one is important.
Okay. I just want to read something. I know we're coming to the end.
Yeah.
And in place of my usual psalm, I found a prayer that was particularly relevant to bereavement. And maybe I should read that today.
Mm-hmm.
It's an old one. It's from the 16th, 17th century. But it's really sums up what we've been talking about today. So we might pray it together. And we pray for anybody listening in who's going through this time of bereavement. Grant, O Lord, to all who are bereaved, the spirit of faith and courage, that they may have strength to meet the days to come with steadfastness and patience, not sorrowing as those without hope, but in thankful remembrance of your great goodness in past years and in the sure expectation of a joyful reunion in the heavenly places.
Yep. So
we can certainly say an amen to that. And I'm thinking of people, a good friend of mine whose father-in-law is being buried tomorrow, someone who was very dear to her. I think of those. I was at two funerals at the weekend. I think of all those bereaved folk, friends and former colleagues and so on. So, but for all of those, we pray that prayer and pray really that this comfort of Christian hope may be with all of them.
Yeah, well, look, we genuinely hope this program has been of help to you in your bereavement or in your grief, whatever you're going through. And, you know, you have been listening to God Talk on Near FM, 90.3 Near FM. These programs are recorded. You can get them on the podcasts at the nearfm.ie website. So I'm going to sign out now and thank you very much for listening. This is Anthony Brabazon.
And this is Paul Caffrey.
And tune in next week, 5 o'clock on Monday.